Good morning, church. It's wonderful to see your faces this morning. These are extraordinary times, but I am so grateful to Brother Ryan, to the deacons, and many brethren here working together to make this service possible and encouraging, and how precious it is when we can assemble together to praise God and to be encouraged in His Word. How precious you are, and I am truly grateful for today. I trust that you picked up one of the programs on your way in. On page 3, you're going to find an interactive outline where we are going through the scriptures together this morning. I'm calling this lesson, Lord, Build My Faith in Times of Fear. And this title, this prayer, is rooted in the words of a father, a concerned father, in Mark chapter 9. He has a boy who's afflicted with a deaf and mute spirit, and yet when this spirit comes upon the young man, it throws him in the fire, he foams at the mouth, it's really terrible. And in Mark, we find that he brings the boy to the Lord, he seeks the Lord's help in this situation. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 22, the father says, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." There are times and there are seasons and situations where that is our heart. Of course I believe, and yet help my unbelief. Lord, build my faith in this time. Lord, build my faith in times of fear. Did you know that the most often repeated command in the Bible is do not be afraid? It's phrased different ways in different scriptures. Fear not, do not be afraid, do not fear. I didn't count the numbers, but Leroy Brownlow did. And he wrote that there are 365 exhortations in the Bible that say fear not. 365. That's one encouragement for every day of the year. Isn't that nice? Certainly it is. And what's even more remarkable is how often this encouragement, do not be afraid, is said to the people who are following God the closest. It's God who told Abraham, do not be afraid. He told Joshua, do not be afraid. Jesus appears to Paul when he is at Corinth. Do not be afraid. I have many people in this city. Over and over again, Jesus encouraged his disciples, his apostles, do not be afraid. Now, isn't that curious? Because aren't these the faithful folks? Walking by faith invites attention with fear. To trust and obey the unseen God, it means pressing on, sometimes in the face of what we do see. And our great God acknowledges that there are frightening events, circumstances, even seasons. But God declares He does not fail. And so He says, do not be afraid. And sometimes I need to hear that. Maybe you do too. We just need to hear it again. In a time of worry or stress, anxiety. And even though it's said over and over again in the scripture, we just need to hear one more time that comforting command, do not be afraid. Because we do get anxious. In fact, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 10? Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. We can be anxious and fearful people, and we certainly see some anxious people in the Bible. I guess when I think of an anxious person in the Bible, I think of Martha. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, she's got a wonderful opportunity, and that is that the Lord and His disciples are coming to her house. Luke 10, verse 38, it says, "Now it happened as they went that He entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached Him and she said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Have you ever had a day where you say, I'm having some Martha moments? I think we have. I think we come to a spot in the day where it's time to have my glass of water and my two Tylenol and reflect and realize, Andrew, you are worried about many things. Have you ever had that moment of self-realization? These are some Martha moments. I think we all have. We've all had that Martha moment. I'm full of worry. I'm full of trouble. And listen, when we are worried and when we are fearful, I mean full of care, full of concern, it's time to remember the prayer, Lord, build my faith. Just a few moments this morning, we're going to look at Martha, we're going to look at Mary, some other passages, to encourage us in a season of worry and fear. Don't be afraid, be faithful, to pray fervently, Lord, build my faith in times of fear. And so we're going to begin in the notes, number one, by making some observations about worry and fear. Just a few observations about worry and fear, and I'm taking these observations beginning with the situation here with Martha and Mary. Because I cannot help but notice, I cannot help but observe when I look at Martha and Mary that oftentimes we worry over that which will be taken away. It's going to pass. In verse 41, Martha, Martha, you were worried and troubled about many things. In verse 42, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Martha has these worries and troubles. Mary has chosen a good part which will not be taken away. Well, what does that imply? What does that tell us about Martha's worries? She's disturbed and concerned about things which will go away. They will be taken away. You know, in the immediate context, Jesus and the disciples are going to leave Martha's house. In a few hours, in a day, I'm not sure, but they're going to go. And then Martha's going to get to put her feet up, and she's going to get to exhale, and she's going, whew, I am glad that's over, right? It's taken away. It is passing. How many times have we fretted and stewed and worried about something, and then it comes, and then it passes. And maybe it was rough, but we're here. And we certainly fretted, and yet we survived. And we say, whew, I'm glad that's over. You know, sometimes we even say this, that wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. In our mind, it was far, far worse. And that can happen too at times. We worry, we're fearful about something that's coming, something that's happening, something we have. But it's a very, very transient issue. For all the worry, for all the trouble, for all the fear involved, we didn't keep it. It was taken away. And if I could just list some of those things that probably can make our worry wart list. You got a worry wart list going? Are you sitting next to the worry warts? No, don't put up your hands for that. What are the kinds of things that we worry about? Well, certainly we have money worries and fears, don't we? You bet we do. You bet we do. We're concerned when we see headlines about economic shifts and downturns. That can mean job loss. That creates its own hardships. Some of us have lived long enough to see all of our kind of retirements, investments, they go up and they go down, and they go up and they go down. And September 11th, there was all kinds of implications that went with that sudden striking hardship. Fiscal hardship in 2008, I don't have to remind you of that here in Florida with the housing market. Watching the stock market this week, I had a friend tell me he's maybe invested more money in stocks than I have, but he said, I got a letter from my stock guy, an email, and it was a long letter, but a simple message. Don't look. Must have had a lawyer write it up. But the bottom line was, don't look. All right. We worry about those things. What does 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7 say? You didn't take it into the world. You can't take it out of the world. Okay? It will be taken away. We certainly have concerns about health our health and our worries and fears. There's a lady described in Mark chapter 5 and verse 26 who'd had this same recurring physical condition and blood loss, blood flow for over 12 years. She's seen doctor after doctor. She spent all of her money. It's really sad. The doctors have said it had been painful things for her. And our hearts break for people with ongoing chronic health concerns. And yet, part of aging is health problems and breaking down. I have a very good friend. Now, that's not the beginning of another sermon. But I do have a friend who tells me all the time, before this happens, I need you to shoot me. Before that happens, I need you to shoot me. I'm not going to say his name just in case someone does end up shooting him. It won't be me. It won't be me. But he's just aging and he's dealing with that. And he's thinking a real friend would put him out of that misery. But a real friend is going to point him toward God in the midst of these health worries. Bodies decay. We're watching this coronavirus 19. Learning about those things in the news, and those messages change sometimes from hour to hour, different broadcasts and daily briefings. I'm not a doctor, I'm not a biologist. I'm not going to tell you all I know about coronavirus 19. I'm going to tell you I know that I worry a little bit about it, as well as my friends and loved ones, okay? And that's all the point is. But health things, they pass on and they pass away. Family worries. In Matthew chapter 19 in verse 5, isn't it wonderful, this blessing of marriage and how God joins a man and woman together and they become one flesh, right? And yet with the beauty of that marriage, there can be stress and fears when it seems things are not quite right in that marriage. And we got to work on some things in our marriage. And do we still love each other? And how's that going? And if that marriage is blessed with children, well, then there's this whole other set of kind of fears that go along with having kids. And, you know, it starts when they're crawling around. And are they going to put their finger in a light socket, you know? And then you realize later on, man, one day they're going to leave my house and make their own decisions about all sorts of things. I mean, it's just different seasons of life with different having kids. But these family worries and fears, the kids themselves are going to get up and move on, and you're not always going to be with them. The spouse grows older. Somebody goes to heaven before the other, and you're not always going to be with them. These things also are taken away. National worries and fears. We're told in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, a word about the sovereignty of God, and he has marked out the boundaries of the nations. And certainly, to be a part of a nation and to be a good citizen of a nation, we are mindful if that nation is involved in wars and danger. We care about the economic policy and the fiscal policy. Sometimes we just look around us at our neighbors and we worry about moral degeneration of the people around us, and we can worry about this country. And you get some gray hair, people say, it's not like it was, or it's not today like it used to be. And yet all the nations are transient. These things are taken away. There's only one kingdom that stands forever. It's the kingdom of Christ. And sometimes we worry about the kingdom of Christ. Talk to brothers and sisters, and they're worried about the church. We're losing the youth in the church. There's no more good preachers in the church. Churches are closing their doors. Who's going to save the church? We have to remember, it's Christ's church, Matthew 16 and verse 18. He built it. It stands. Even the gates of Hades cannot prevail against it. But we get concerned, sometimes fearful, about the church. I go through that little list because my awareness of fear or worry prompts me to remember something. It needs to prompt me to remember something so important. And that is a daily need for God. When I have the Martha moment, when I need some more Tylenol, because Andrew is worried, it should tell me I have a daily need for God. Maybe we are worrying over temporal things. But it is because our trust is misplaced in temporal things. And we're forgetting a daily need for God. My fear or my stress can turn me. It can drive me back to God if I'll let it, if I'll hear it. But it's so easy to walk by sight in this world. So easy to walk by sight. So easy to put the trust in riches. Put the trust in money. It's an easy thing to do. And so if we have troubles, we want to throw some money at the troubles to fix the troubles. And the Lord tells us that our heart is where our treasure is. And yet to walk by sight, to not by faith, is to fail to realize treasures fail. There's moth. There's rust. Thieves break in and steal. Here today, gone tomorrow. Don't look. Don't put your trust there. Trusting in science and medicine. Again, it's easy to walk by sight because of God's goodness and providence. There is a medical field. There is wonderful medicines and treatments. And so if we are ill, there is supposed to be a medicine. If we are ill, there's supposed to be a treatment. I'm supposed to be able to take a pill. But some things are not like that. We put our trust in the latest research and science is going to deliver us. And there's good things that can come out of that. And I hope all of us are praying for medical workers right now. But again, it is a walking by sight. I need the unseen. I need God. Likewise, the trusting in our governments and our armies. People have a very high appreciation of what government can do in people's lives. And so if we have troubles, we'd like to have a plan to fix it. We'd like to have a program to fix it. Some trust in chariots. Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7. What's that about? That is about the might of man in military force and in governments. That's where their trust is. And yet there are things government cannot reach, cannot treat. We are walking by sight. We need to walk by faith. There are times that we turn to God. But we turn to God only if the money or the doctors or the government doesn't look like they can handle it. Well, then we better turn to God. And in those situations, we really start praying earnestly. We realize we're not that good, not that smart, not that fast after all. We need God. That's not entirely bad. There's no doubt in my mind that there are some folks who are proud people. They are driven to God in times of great worry and fear. It's good to go to God. That happens. At the same time, there's other people who have professed faith. And they turn their back on God. In times of testing about money or health or the government or what have you. And so I wrote this in your notes. In God, we Christians trust. People can print that on license plates and money all they want. But you know where people need to see it? In Christians. In God, Christians trust. Where do people really need to see it? In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be setting that example no matter what. It's easy to do. It's easy to be walking by sight, not faith. In this parable of the sower that we've been hearing some tremendous teaching about this year from Brother Edwin, one of those soils is a thorny soil. And in the telling of this parable in Luke chapter 8, in verse number 14, Luke chapter 8, and I believe it is verse number 14. He says, now the ones that fell among the thorns, seed falling among thorns, are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Sometimes we may read on that and focus on the pleasures and think there's some people who are just not spiritually mature. They're all caught up in this world and having fun and that kind of lifestyle. But notice that where the list starts is being choked with cares about this world. That there can be spiritual choking going on in our hearts. According to this parable of the sower, there is a battle for our heart when the cares or the fears start consuming us. And when it is the cares and the fears that are being fed and nurtured in our heart, it can choke out faith in God. There's a warning. There's a warning that we will bring no fruit to maturity. Maybe we keep that profession of faith and we want to stick around in a church somewhere, but the faith is being snuffed out by fear. And this parable shows us that when we're worried, troubled, fearful, we need to be vigilant. When I realize I got to have my Tylenol and it's my Martha moments, what's going on in my heart? There may well be some choking out of faith. And then I realize I have a daily need for God and I need to pray. And what we're praying is, Lord, build my faith in a time of fear. And so that brings us to our second point this morning, which is we need more faith and less fear. Choose faith over fear. More faith, less fear. Let's choose faith over fear. Again, when I go back to Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10 and verse 42, the Lord blesses Mary here, says a wonderful thing about Mary, that she's focused on what will not be taken away. In verse 42, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. I want to choose fear over faith. I want more, faith over fear. I want more faith, less fear. Right? What do I need to do? Focus my attention on what will not be taken away. That's what Mary had her attention on. She'd chosen a good part. It's not going to be taken away. Because our attention can be captured by earthly concern, fear. But if our attention was fixed on what cannot be lost, fixed on what cannot be destroyed, fixed on what cannot be taken, we'd have little left to worry about. I want to choose faith over fear. And I will tell you, just as Mary is commended there, we cannot lose Christ's word. What was it that she had chosen? She had chosen to sit and to receive the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 39. She sat at Jesus' feet and she heard his word. That's what she chose. And Christ's word never fails. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will by no means pass away. And in the word of Christ, we have messages about that which does not fail and cannot be taken away. We cannot lose God's love. You're going to have to write that in the side on the paper. We cannot lose God's love. Edwin wrote about this in that fantastic article on the back of the program this morning. In Romans chapter 8, there's some things we know that coronavirus or other things we may fear cannot steal from us. The love of God is one. Romans 8 verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not only is God faithful, God loves you, Christian. Nothing's taking you away from that. Nothing's separating you from that. We learn in this word of Christ that cannot fail that we don't lose our hope. We have been given hope in the Lord as an anchor of the soul. And when we are tossed to and fro with fear and care, it's good to remember that anchor. We'll not be knocked off far. We're going to remain with the Lord. We don't lose that. And so let me get very practical as we draw the sermon to conclusion to give you five faith-building strategies in this season. Five faith-building strategies from God's Word, which helps us overcome fear, choose faith over fear. The first is this. From Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek God first, and He will provide. I'm glad for anyone that wants to be mindful of God today, worship God today, pray to God today. I encourage that. But as Christians, it is our privilege to set the example in that way. That we seek God first. Seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When you have sought God and have obeyed His word and will, and you are a child of God, there is great hope and confidence in receiving that love and walking in it. But put God first today. The second is to be mindful of today. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And it certainly is. What feeds the fear and the worry? It's all the what-ifs about tomorrow. We got plenty going on today. That's not a knock at making plans. Just remember with our plans, if the Lord wills. What He's given us is today. And something to be mindful of, we might get to go home to heaven tomorrow. Are we prepared for that? Are we ready for that? But what He has given us is today. I want to do the right next thing today. I want to make a godly choice today. Number three. Share your cares through prayer. We are blessed by a scripture like 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. We don't have to keep all of our anxieties and fears to ourselves. We can speak to God. We can come right into His throne room. We have access. Access we don't have to world leaders or health leaders. But we have access to God Almighty in prayer. And I want to encourage us to pray. We are reminded to pray when we worry and when we're fearful. I want to encourage us to pray. Instead of asking another what if, it's time to pray our Father. I'm sure you saw that the President of the United States has declared that today, March 15th, 2020, is a national day of prayer. He said this, quote, "We are a country that throughout our history has looked to God for protection and strength in times like these. No matter where you may be, I encourage you to turn towards prayer and an act of faith," end quote. And I can remember that nearly 20 years ago, shortly after the Islamic terrorist attacks on New York, how the nation prayed. And if you can imagine this, even the Congress stood on the Capitol building steps, held hands, and they sang, "God Bless America." That happened. And I know for some of us who are people of faith, with all the tragedy and difficulty that those events brought, it seemed like there was a little bit of a revival among people, an interest in God and spiritual things. And that was a good thing. I don't know that that lasted long enough. But for some people, it really made a difference. They got serious about God. I'll tell you what I think about a National Day of Prayer. According to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 and following, it is our duty as well as privilege as Christians to be praying for the leaders of a nation and be praying for the authorities. So I don't want you to think twice about praying today for your country or for your government. I think the bigger question is, why don't we do this all the time? Because 1 Timothy chapter 2 teaches us to do this. But let's just take a moment and bow with me if you would. Our great God and Father, we are mindful that You are near Your people. As we come together and as we worship You, You are near Your people every day. As we know the fullness of Christ that dwells in our hearts by faith, it is so good to be a child of God. We have been asked by neighbors and by leaders of the country to be mindful in our prayers and supplications today for our nation, for health workers, for leaders. Certainly, Father, for the sick and for the afflicted by this virus that we're learning about, by all the implications and difficulties that expand from it, we're mindful of families in different hardships because of this, in need of emotional strength, in need of direction, in need of guidance. Father, we know that our greatest need is salvation in Jesus Christ that You've offered through the gospel. We know that our daily need is wisdom that You provide for us through Your word. We know, Father, that we have a need to make choices, to choose fear and faithfulness over fear, to choose discipleship in the face of crisis. And so for those that by Your hand and providence are in authority, we lift them up, our nation and around the world. May they be truly humble and seeking righteousness. That is what we can pray for. And Father, that Your grace might continue upon Your people yet another day. You are good all the time. We thank You for hearing our prayer in the name of Christ. Amen. Number four, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill law of Christ, the love and fellowship we know in Christ. To be mindful, to do good to all men, and especially to those of the household of faith. We're going to bear one another's burdens, I think, in the days ahead, if we are particularly vigilant and mindful about our communication with one another. Just because I don't see somebody at an assembly, or maybe we're not able to assemble some as we would like, doesn't mean we need to forget about each other at all. Those texts, those calls, those cards, we need to be in communication. Those prayers, we need to be in communication. We need to be willing to share and sacrifice for those that we see in need, to do good to all, and especially to those of the household of faith. You may just have a conversation with your loved one today. What will we do if the next door neighbor comes and asks to borrow and keep some supply, a hand sanitizer, a paper good? Will you share? Let's do good to all people, especially to those of the household of faith, and let's bear one another's burdens. Finally, let's be learning commitment as we rely on Christ's strength. What an example the apostle had. And if there was ever a fellow in a situation that would stir up some worry and some fear, it might be Roman imprisonment. And while he pens his thank you note of Philippians, inspired thank you note of Philippians to the church at Philippi, he tells them about some things that he has learned and been learning. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 11, they had sent to him relief. They had sent to him some physical goods and support. And verse 11 says this, "Now that I seek and regard in need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And that's why I wrote both. We learn contentment, but we rely on Christ's strength. We learn contentment as we rely on Christ's strength. Contentment looks like this. It looks like gratitude. Saying thank you for what you have and being thankful for what you have. Not looking at what other people have. Not worrying about something I don't seem to have right now. I really think I ought to have. That feeds discontentment, jealousy, worry when people start acting like that. But we're learning contentment. I'll tell you the other way we learn contentment, not only in gratitude and appreciation for what I do have, instead of obsession and worry about what I don't have, it's generosity with what I have. It's generosity with what I have. To give to the people who are in need. When we look at the have-nots instead of the have-mores, you know, we just see how much we do have. There's been a real uptick in the last number of years with a fascination in movies and entertainment about zombies. So go ahead and turn in your Bible to the book of Psalms. But while you're finding Psalm 27, which is where we're going to end, let me tease this out. Fascination and entertainment with zombies. I haven't seen them all. I haven't really gotten that much into the ones I've seen. But like with any of these kind of horror movies, there's kind of these overarching rules about the way it works. And it starts with some type of a sickness that spreads very easily and turns people into zombies. And the ones that don't have the sickness need to destroy as many zombies as possible and run away from them, lest they get the sickness. They'll even start turning on each other to provide protection from the sickness. This congregation is too holy. You look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. They make these movies. That really is a picture of a way of a world without God and without Christ. Something bad happens, and it's all about selfishness. Evolutionary constructs of might makes right come into play, and survival of the fittest, and all of this. The scriptures we've read this morning paint an entirely different picture of how you perceive and deal with hardship and even fearful circumstances in your life. Which is, instead of everyone being their own God, getting their guns and backing everyone back, is to recognize the true and living God. we come together in Christ to help our neighbor, to love our neighbor, to bear one another's burdens, and to do good to all, especially the household of faith. I'm not sure what you think of how this coronavirus thing is going to play out. And do you see visions of another zombie movie? I hope not. But what we've looked at the scriptures today is a whole other way to frame it. And it starts with a prayer. Lord, build my faith in times of fear so I can serve you this day. That's my prayer. I hope it'll be your prayer this week. We're going to sing a song of encouragement now, a song of invitation. Maybe there's a person here who is not right with God. It's time to get my soul settled and squared away with God Almighty through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to confess your faith that He is the Son of God. You need to put Him on in baptism so that you are ready no matter what to meet Him tomorrow as a child of God. You are ready no matter what to leave here this morning with the blessings and assurance and hope of every child of God. Be a child of God. So if we can help you to become a Christian, pray for you, encourage you about any other need, we invite you to come forward and make the desire known as together we stand and sing. Won't you come?